Good early morning. Working with the band again and turning into God's Word into the book of Nehemiah, chapter 4. Good morning. Hope you have that second cup of coffee going and God's Word open and ready to dig in to understand a few things that Nehemiah and the people of Israel had experienced that we probably can connect with during this time. Some of us sometimes feel like we are ready to give up. There are so many things going on in our world, and oftentimes we feel kind of helpless about it. And there's some restrictions that are going on. There's financial issues going on. I read something yesterday, and there was a quote that really seemed to stick out to me. It was from an unknown author, but it was shared on Facebook with us, is that we're in the same storm, but we're not all in the same boat. We're all in the same storm, but we're not all in the same boat. And it went on to list many things that we're experiencing. And so many of us in our families and our businesses and our jobs, some have not been, really affected at all, and others have really, really been hit hard. Our oil field and our restaurants and so many small mom-and-pop businesses had to close up because of governmental restrictions for a given amount of time, where other businesses are flourishing. So we're not all experiencing this pandemic the same. I've been on conferences with people around the world in the last 2 weeks, and they're experiencing things differently than we are. So we can say that, yes, we truly are all in the same storm, but we're not all in the same boat. And maybe some of you today really do feel like giving up, and you're getting discouraged because it seems that we should be going back to work. Our businesses should be opening up. Things, our economy needs to get moving. Things in our household are really getting tough. And we're struggling and we're barely making it. Maybe we're not even paying our own bills. Boy, you're like, has to be some help here soon. There has to be some relief. What do we do when we feel like giving up? What are some of the things that help us or cause this discouragement, especially during these times where this pandemic seems to be affecting us all in some way, in some form. When you feel like giving up, Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 4 through verse 20. Neil Maxwell said this, discouragement is not the absence of adequacy, but really it's the absence of courage. So when discouragement comes to us, we have to remember that God really still is in control and to muster the courage to finish all the way to the end. So let's get a little background of this passage of Scripture today. We see that what the people of Israel were going through, they had been taken into captivity by King Nebuchadnezzar way back around 580 B.C., and they were brought over into the land of Babylon. 2 to 3 million people brought over from Jerusalem, from the surrounding area, all the way over to Babylon, about a 1,000-mile trip. And we remember many of them who rose into prominence there in Babylon, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know that there were so many there who started businesses and they built homes and they lived in Babylon. 2 to 3 million people. They were there about 70 years and the Persian king and the Persia attacked Babylon, defeated them, and now they had a new king. King Artaxerxes was now in charge. After years of being under Persian rule. After this 70 years, when Persia took over Babylon, they released the Jews to go back. Anyone who wanted to go back to Jerusalem, go back to their homeland, could. The problem is the walls had been torn down, the temple had been destroyed, houses had been destroyed. There was not much there anymore. So we begin to see when the book of Nehemiah begins, they had already been living there. They had already, Jews had already left, about 50,000, and that was it, 50,000 out of 2 to 3 million. About 50,000 had left and gone back to Jerusalem. They were living there. When the book of Nehemiah starts, they had already been there 100 years. 100 years living in Jerusalem. And the walls had still been torn down. The temple had been rebuilt, but the walls were still torn down. Their homes had been rebuilt, but there was no defensive mechanism to protect them against their enemies. Nehemiah is a cupbearer there in the palace of King Artaxerxes. And being a cupbearer, he had favor with the king. Remember, a cupbearer, he was the one who had to sample the wine or the water, whatever the king was drinking, to make sure it wasn't poisoned. So King Artaxerxes depended on Nehemiah. If Nehemiah was still alive and not sick, everything was good. So King Artaxerxes had great favor on Nehemiah. When some of the captives would come back and forth from Jerusalem into Babylon, Nehemiah asked, "What's going on back at the homeland? You've been there 100 years. What's going on?" And said, "The walls are still torn down. Enemies would still come and go." And it broke Nehemiah's heart because of the situation. And he wanted to go back and build the walls around Jerusalem and build a defense back, bring the city back to life, so to speak. So he went to King Artaxerxes, and he brought his petition before him. And listen, he found great favor with the king. The king actually granted him permission to go back, actually granted him permission to take wood from the forest of the king, and gave him the supplies that he needed to help them rebuild, and send a small military force to make sure that Nehemiah got from Babylon back over to Jerusalem with no problems. Even wrote letters for all the governors and the military leaders to let him there. So now we have a background of how Nehemiah left from Babylon to go back to Jerusalem to begin to rebuild the walls. So let's pick up in chapter 4 of Nehemiah. It's not that easy to rebuild walls. There was a lot of rubble left around. These are old broken bricks from a fireplace that I had torn down at my mother's house. And these bricks, my grandfather built this fireplace way, way back. And the bricks, there were 3 or 4 different styles of bricks that he used. So obviously, these bricks are very old. They're very worn. And there was a lot of rubble when we tore this fireplace down. Matter of fact, I've gone through a lot of this rubble here lately to try to get good bricks out to use again. And it's a very tiring procedure. That's a small amount compared to what Nehemiah and the people of Israel were facing to rebuild these walls of Jerusalem. Chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. "Hear, O our God, how we are despised. Return their reproach on their heads and give them up for plunder in a land of captivity. Do not forgive their iniquity." So Nehemiah and the people of Israel were trying to start rebuilding the walls, and the enemies around were giving them a very difficult time and were saying some really ugly things and threatening them and coming at it. So Nehemiah's like, "Lord, keep us protected. Do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out before you, for they have demoralized the builders. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had in mind to work. Now when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Amorites, and the Ashdodites heard that the repair of the walls of Jerusalem went on and that the breaches began to be closed, they were very angry. All of them conspired together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause a disturbance in it. But we prayed to our God, and because of them, we set up a guard against them day and night. Thus in Judah, it was said, the strength of the burden bearers is failing. Yet there is much rubbish, and we ourselves are unable to rebuild the wall. Our enemies said, they will not know or see until we come among them, kill them, and put a stop to their work. You can see how they're getting discouraged. When the Jews who live near them came and told us 10 times, they will come up against us from every place where you may return, where you turn. Then I stationed men in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, the exposed places, and I stationed the people and families with their swords, spears, and bows. Then I saw their fear. I rose and spoke to the nobles. Here, Nehemiah is taking a leadership role to speak to the people to encourage them. So I rose and spoke to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. When our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had frustrated their plan, then all of us returned to the wall, each one to his work. From that day on, half of my servants carried on the work, while half of them held the spears, the shields, the bows, and the breastplates, and the captains were behind the whole house of Judah. Those who were rebuilding the wall and those who carried burdens took their load with them, one hand doing the work and the other holding a weapon. As for the builders, each wore his sword girded at his side as he built, while the trumpeter stood nearby, near me. I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive, and we're separated on the wall, far from one another. At whatever place you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Let's pray together. Father God, today, as we read your word, Lord, we turn to you. Lord, we need hope. Lord, we need encouragement. God, we see signs of light at the end of the tunnel, so to speak, of this pandemic. We see some things beginning to open up. But, Lord, there are people who are truly hurting. Lord, there are people who are truly going through difficult times. And, God, they need a breath of fresh air that only your Holy Spirit can bring. Lord, encourage them today. Lord, they need a little extra. They're in a different boat in this storm. And God, I pray today, Lord, that you encourage them, give them the strength that they need, and give them the peace that abides only when your Holy Spirit indwells them. Teach us today from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So in this passage of Scripture, we find a few reasons why we get discouraged. It happened to the people of Israel. In trying to rebuild this wall, they felt like giving up. It really hit them hard of the massive amount of work ahead of them. And for us, we look at, even though there's restrictions that are lifted, there are a lot of people who have to go back to their job, have to go back to their business and pick up the pieces, because that's all that's left. There are people who are in the healthcare and they're struggling just to survive. Even some who've gotten the disease, and some who are just trying to put family back together. There's so many things that are affecting people. We're different boats in this storm. Let's see some of the reasons for discouragement that the people of Israel felt, but that we can identify with even now. The first reason for discouragement was fatigue. These people were tired. The fatigue was caused by physical and mental exhaustion. Verse 10 says, the strength of the laborers is giving out. The strength of the laborers is giving out. The people rebuilding the walls grew physically and mentally weary. They were tired. The emotions were strained to remain positive and optimistic. Listen, when you begin a project, how many times you're so optimistic? Oh, this is going to be fun. This is going to be great. We're rebuilding the walls. Nehemiah's leading this, and we're starting. It's finally coming together. Did they get the weight of those big rocks? And they begin to see how much problem. They're stumbling around in the dust and the dirt and the debris. Listen, it's not as easy as it sounds. The work and the task ahead literally just wore these people down. Their bodies and their minds had been stressing hard every day to meet the daily quota of wall building. And when we physically and mentally and emotionally are spent, listen, fatigue even begins to settle in over us. And we become discouraged. Listen, when we've spent everything, our finances are gone, our physical energy is just drained, our mental capacity, we just can't absorb anymore. We've thought about it and thought about it, and we're just flat. You can easily get discouraged because there's still a long way to go. There's still a lot to do. It's amazing how our senses and how our mind power and how our emotions and our spiritual health and our physical capacity are all interwoven together to form our overall well-being. For some people, the wisdom and counsel of understanding the remedy of fatigue is to get some rest. It's simply get some rest. Maybe you are mentally and emotionally fatigued. And the challenges that you've been looking at and facing in your boat in this storm is overwhelming. Maybe I can't quite identify because I'm in a different boat. But it's really wearing on you. Sometimes you have to put the paddles down and just give yourself a break. You're a Christian. You know God. You know Jesus Christ as Savior. And you really know He's in control over the storm. And you know He's in control over your boat. But man, you struggle. You struggle not with control, but you're just trying to make life happen. You're trying to make life work. For you, rest may be to go outside in your favorite place and just let God's creation speak to you, so to speak. You just go out there and just say, Lord, here I am. I see all your handiwork. And God, it reminds me that you really are in control. God, you've done all this beauty. Lord, just give me an opportunity to refresh and just to regenerate, so to speak, Lord, and get back to work, get back to the things that you've called me and equipped me to do. It's amazing when we just take a break from all the work and go out, go for a walk down the road, go out to the pasture, just go out and sit down somewhere for a little while away from the hustle and bustle of life, away from the craziness of our house, so to speak, right now. And just let God open our eyes and feed our soul. Let the stress and the worry and the tension go. Take time to just breathe in and exhale. We see that God can do a work in us. Listen, that may sound too simple. You know, take a nap, rest. Sometimes, you know, that sounds too simple just to take a walk in nature. But it's amazing. The most spiritual thing that some of you can do is take a nap. Remember Jesus going across the sea with his disciples? He was asleep in the bow of the boat. Why? He understood taking a nap. It was a spiritual thing, not only physical, but it was also a spiritual thing. When the storm rose up, the disciples freaked out. Jesus was still asleep. And they woke him up. Don't you, Savior, don't you care? Master, don't you care that we're all going to drown in this storm? And Jesus said, oh, you have little faith. And he just calmed the storm. Oh, can we be like that? Right now, maybe we're like the disciples, just freaking out at the storm around us. And Jesus is saying, listen, let me strengthen your faith a little bit. Just need to chill out. Rest a little while. I'm still in control. Listen, God has designed your body and your mind to function best when you're rested. Vince Lombardi said it this way, fatigue makes cowards out of all of us. See, there's not much fortitude left in us to persevere when we're exhausted. Christians, we're called to persevere even through the storm that we're in now, called COVID-19. We're called to persevere in our faith, in our walk, in our anticipation of what God's going to do. It's hard to do when we're just war-slap out. It's hard to do. There's not much fortitude in us. And know this. Sometimes we search for this miraculous solution to our fatigue. Sometimes we think it's in a pill. We'll go to the doctor, get something for it. And sometimes we just need to remember this, the little illustration. What does a farmer do to his land? A farmer will form a crop in his land for a certain amount of years. And then he'll rotate the crop and he'll plant a different crop in this area. And he'll plant that for a certain amount of years. And then he'll let the property just sit there. And he'll move on and he'll plant another area. Or he'll lease another field somewhere else. And he'll let that land sit and rest. He'll let it sit fallow for several years. Why? Because the land, as the grasses grow and they die each year, are putting more nutrients into the land. You see, the farmer knows there's wisdom in letting that property rest. It's good for it. And maybe that's where we are, needing some rest. See, you and I can need this ample rest and relaxation to refresh ourselves. Think about it. Fatigue and discouragement usually reaches a noticeable height halfway through the problem. When we were about 2 weeks ago, we were like, oh, man, when's this going to end? Then May comes around and it's like, oh, two more weeks here in Louisiana? Two more weeks? We're tired of this. We have to go back. Verse 6, the people in Jerusalem felt the same way. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to halfway its height, for the people had in mind to work. They'd only gotten halfway up the wall. So while it was fairly easy to pick the rocks up and put some mud to cement them together, and the rocks were just going up, and they got about halfway the wall. Then it started getting a little harder because now they had to pick the rocks up a little higher. And they were tired. The Israelites reached midpoint of the wall when their energy seemed to bottom out. But they still had more to go. How many times have we been working on a project or maybe some aspect of our life and we grew weary? We get discouraged because we're out of energy and there's still so much to do to finish. For almost all of us in this pandemic, we're almost through the difficult spot, but we're growing weary of the social distancing. We're growing weary of no work. We're growing weary of no paycheck. We're growing weary of closed businesses and delays and delays and delays in reopening our economy. We're growing weary of that. It can be trying and discouraging if we ponder our situation rather than find solution for personal and family time to revitalize ourselves. The second thing we see, not only was there fatigue, but there was also frustration. Some of you are watching this message and you're pretty frustrated this morning. You're frustrated. You're frustrated with the governor. You're frustrated with the president. You're frustrated with the leadership. You're frustrated because life has been turned upside down. The people of Israel had gotten frustrated. Verse 10 says, then the people of Judah began to complain. There are a lot of people ranting today, just on whatever their subject is, because it affects their boat in the storm. We see the people of Judah begin to complain. Why? Their workers are getting tired, and there's so much rubble to be moved. We would never be able to build a wall by ourselves. These workers trying to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem were stepping over rocks and debris and rubble while trying to form up and construct the much-needed walls. There were so many rocks in the way. There was so much debris in the way. It was frustrating. Could you imagine carrying a big rock and stepping on a small rock? Maybe a little board in the way from the burnt gates. All this rubble in the way, and they had to move the rubble to build the wall. If you've ever done any kind of remodel work, you realize that they're tearing out. It's not as fun as some of these do-it-yourself shows make it look. It can be very difficult, and you've got a lot of trash to move before you can actually start building your dream house. That's what the Jews were facing. Yeah, they could picture the wall coming up. But there was junk in the way. And it was frustrating. These workers were trying to rebuild walls of Jerusalem and stepping on these rocks and stepping over the rocks. The rubble of broken rocks and wooden fragments were obstacles to them, to the real work of building the wall. A similar scenario may be true in our own lives. Once something is toppled over or broken down and shattered, the rubble of the brokenness clutters up our lives. Because some of you have businesses right now that may not reopen. Some of you have had businesses and you're going to reopen, but there's a mess in front of you. There's a lot of stuff that you have to work through to get it going again. Some of us, like the oil field guys, I pray for you every day because it's difficult. It's difficult. Not only after this COVID-19 is eased up on us, there's such low oil prices and that's beyond your control. And there's so much stuff to have to work through to get these companies back working and drilling and pumping oil and natural gas. That's the boat you're in. And it's frustrating to see how other countries can affect your job. You're trying to build your life and rebuild your life with so much debris lying around. Right now, you want to take back some normalcy to your life. We all want jobs to get back moving. We want our businesses and our construction guys, the guys offshore and land rigs, we want them back to work, but there's a mess of rubble in the way. So frustrating to our daily life. So much so that we become discouraged at the challenges ahead and the mess to clean up. But listen, church. Listen. Listen, Louisiana. Listen, America. We will go back to work step by step. May look a little different. We'll be putting life back together step by step. Not as fast as we want, because what's happening in your boat, but it will come back together. It may look a little different for a little while. But we're coming back. The hope is we're coming back together. And although we're frustrated now and is leading us to be discouraged, there's hope because God is still in control. This is His world. He can take this rubble and make a beautiful mansion. Kimmy Sugano said this way, "The tests we face in life's journey are not to reveal our weaknesses, but to help us discover our inner strengths. We can only know how strong we are when we strive to know how strong we are, when we strive and thrive beyond the challenges that we face." The new thing God is doing will be somewhat different, yet we will thrive again. The third reason we see for discouragement is this. We think about the possibility of failure. We often think about the possibility of failure. The people of Israel and this wall building and trying to put it all back together, not only were they tired, not only were they frustrated with all the rubble and the stuff they had to work around and the they see how much is still left to do and trying to rebuild it. They also realize that they may not complete the job. They're getting this idea that, listen, we may not finish. This may be it. Maybe we've worked all this much and we can't complete it. See, failures can lead us to great accomplishments and great success. It can also stifle a person from even trying to reach a goal or setting a dream out there. Failure can do one or two things to us. In church, we really have a choice to make. There is always a possibility of failure. That's where faith comes in. We see the workers are getting tired and there's so much rubble to be moved. They said, we would never be able to build the wall ourselves. It sounds like they've already given up. It sounds like they've already accepted failure. And listen, church, today, wherever you are at, whatever boat you're in, do not accept failure as a finality. That's not where you stop. As a matter of fact, we see that some of them may have said things like this. We should have never even tried this massive task. This mess is beyond our ability to fix. It's too much work. We're exhausted. And listen, there's so much to do, I quit. It sounds like us sometimes. What's the use to rebuild if someone's just going to tear it down? That sounds like they've accepted failure, huh? If those thoughts are going through their minds, because those are some of the thoughts that go through our minds at times when we've just accepted failure and we're ready to quit, hang it up, go on to something else. See, the workers completely missed the job deadline and they experienced a temporary failure in building their wall. They got discouraged and were ready to throw in the towel. They were satisfied to live at the mercy of their enemies because that's what the wall did. That's what purpose the wall served around the city of Jerusalem, their holy city. It was a defensive mechanism. They could now navigate who's coming in. They could determine who's coming in and who's going out. That's what it was used for. But without a wall, their enemies would come in left and right. And they were ready to call it failure. They were ready to just give up. And they were ready to live at the mercy of their enemies on a continual basis. They got discouraged. They got discouraged because they accepted failure. Listen, do you allow failure to stop you or the potential of failure to stop you from even trying? Do you allow failure to quench your desire or do you try to grow from the lessons that you've learned? Failure can provoke you to lose heart and simply quit, or failure can entice you to adapt and adjust your strategy and get to work with more knowledge and more wisdom. Basketball coach Rick Pitino said, failure is good. He said, failure is good. It's fertilizer. Everything I've learned about coaching, I've learned from making mistakes. Oh, there's valuable lessons in failure. John Maxwell writes it this way. He says, most people today try to avoid failure like the plague. They're afraid of it. But it takes adversity to create success. The success of rebuilding crumbling areas in our life puts us at risk of some mistakes and some failures. However, piece by piece, listen, with this new wisdom that we have and new understanding, we'll push past this possibility of failure and just accept that as part of the journey to where we really need to be. We see the fourth reason for discouragement was fear. So they were tired. and they didn't know if they had the energy to carry on. But they were also fearful. See, fear often discourages Christians from venturing to the unknown to find great achievements. Does fear motivate you, or does fear paralyze you? We see in verse 11, it says, meanwhile, our enemies were saying, before they knew what's happening, we would swoop down on them. Before they know what's happening, we would swoop down on them and kill them and end their work. So not only were they looking at the stones halfway finished in a massive amount of work, not only were they trying to work over the debris and all the garbage that was laying around, not only were they tired and exhausted, their enemies were threatening them and making fun of them. Listen, fear can compel us to refrain from facing our challenges. Maybe they were so scared of the threats coming across from their enemies from all around them. Maybe they were scared of that, the voices that were speaking from the other side of the wall to them. And they were growing fearful of those things, those threats. Fred Smith makes this observation, says the energy needed to retreat might have been just the amount needed to succeed. The energy that was needed to run away may have been just the amount that we need to succeed because we're that close. The workers attempting to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem were taunted by their surrounding enemies. They were doing everything to discourage the Jews. They taunted them, they threatened them, they teased them. Verse 19 of Nehemiah chapter 2 says, "What is this thing you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" The enemies were trying to speak poison into the Jewish people, but yet it was the king, Artaxerxes, who gave Nehemiah permission to come rebuild the wall. But they were using that to threaten them. We see also in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 3, even what they are building, listen how they are taunting them. Even what they are building, if a fox jumped on it, he would break the stone wall down. They're saying, all of that work, if a little bitty old fox jumped on top of it, your wall would fall down. You don't know what you're doing. You're not stonemasons. You're not craftsmen. Taunting them, the surrounding people did not want the Jewish people to have protection around Jerusalem again. They tried to discourage them from building their wall. So the question comes to us, what fears are causing you to be discouraged? There's an old saying that said, fear knocked, faith answered, no one was there. John Maxwell said it this way. He says, what's ironic is that those who don't have the courage to take risk and those who do experience the same amount of fear in life. Thomas Edison, inventor of the light bulb, tried 3,000 times between 1878 and 1880 to invent a bulb. 3,000. He had 2,999 failures. Failures. But he didn't stop. Fear. He didn't care what people were saying about him or saying to him. He finally arrived at success. He did not let the fear around him, the people were speaking to him, stop him. And now we enjoy light around the world. Some hints to us today. As we think about the things that could discourage us, the people of Israel, they experienced this discouragement. And today we can experience discouragement through this storm that we're in. But a few thoughts that we gain from God's Word in this very same passage to help us through discouragement. The first one is this: rest your body and feed your soul. Rest your body and feed your soul. Your mind, emotions, and spirit will benefit from rest and relaxation. Nehemiah gave the workers some rest, and they were refreshed to return to work. Verse 6 says, half of them worked, half of them stood guard. With all the things going on around them, they were all just working, working, working. But when the threats came up and the fatigue set in, Nehemiah had a plan. He took half the workers off, and they stood guard all day long with the bows, with their spears, with their shield. The other half worked, and they did shift work. The other day, the next day, the others would rest, and the ones the day before that were standing guard began to work. You see how he saw rest as a part of their great plan. The second thing we also see to help us with discouragement is to reorganize our life. Listen, if you have not had enough time to reorganize your life in the last 7 weeks, I don't know how much more time that you need to reprioritize your life, to get your household in order, to get your personal life in order, to get your family life in order, to reprioritize, reorganize your life. Verse 13 says, therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. So they were being threatened by their neighbors at these low parts of the wall. The enemy could still come in. But if he reorganized them, had some working, some standing guard, and by family, some were standing right in front of those areas to where it made it look like they had an army ready to go to war if anyone tried to come through. They reorganized. He regrouped, reorganized. Listen, this pandemic is here to help us refocus and rest and reorganize our priorities in life to make us better and to draw us closer to God. The third thing we can see is that through all of this, learn what the nation of Israel learned. Learn what these Jewish people who were working on this wall learned to remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. Verse 14 says, after I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles. They were discouraged. He stood up and said to the nobles and to the officials and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of your neighbors out there. Don't be afraid of their taunting. Don't be afraid of all their threats. Why? He said, remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Listen, church, when you said yes to Jesus Christ, you're in his favor, you're in his hand, you're in his family. Remember the Lord. Remember it is he who's in charge. He allows the rubble to happen, but he allows it to happen for a purpose and a reason, so that our focus, our attention, our life would be on him. Rather than the things of the world, God allows things to happen for us to remember him. It's amazing to the extent that God will go to get our focus and get our attention. Because God sees eternity, we can't even see tomorrow. And God sees all of our eternity for our soul. And God wants to spend all of eternity with us. So he will send things today to get our attention, to refocus us on him, because he knows how long eternity is, and he wants relationship with us for all eternity. Today, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord's goodness to you in the past. Remember the Lord's presence with you today. And remember his power to guide you in the future. And the last thing is this, resist the devil. The devil is the author of discouragement in a Christian's life. We're in a spiritual battle. Whatever boat you're in, we're in this storm and we're in a spiritual battle in this storm. Yes, it has a health care crisis. Yes, it's got economic crisis. Those things cannot be denied. But should we not also understand that is a spiritual battle that we're in? Satan is constantly speaking to us to tell us we're not good enough, that we're not smart enough, that we don't have what it takes, that we are a failure, that we're blowing it, that we're pitiful, that we're miserable, useless. He wants us to give up and quit. He's always pulling us down, speaking discouragement into us. James 4:7 tells us, submit ourselves to the Lord. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Submit ourselves to the Lord. Oh, church, today, remember the Lord. Submit yourself to him. Then you can resist the devil. Then you can resist the discouragement. Regardless of what boat you're in the storm, you can resist the things that Satan is doing to pull on you. Will you submit to him? Submit yourself to him totally to work in you to overcome any discouragement that you are experiencing. Because verse 20, I love verse 20. It ends this way. It says, our God will fight for us. Remember that. Through the challenges that we face right now, our God will fight for us. Wherever you are in this storm that we're in, your life may be very challenged with huge amounts of things in front of you. And you just don't know how it'll all get done. Remember, there's some truth that we just listened to and just talked about. Go back and rewind it and listen again if that's what you need to do. Because God's word is speaking to us to carry us through there. And remember, our God will fight for us. Verse 20. Let me pray for you. Father God, today, you're so good. Lord, take your word and preach to us what Nehemiah and the people of Israel went through trying to rebuild these walls of Jerusalem. It was a massive challenge with all the enemies coming against them. Fatigue set in and fear set in. Thoughts of failure set in. Oh, but God, you were with them. And Lord, you brought their attention back to where it needed to be. God, work that in our lives today. Work what you need to in each one of us personally and in our family, in our job, in our business. God, you do what you need to do. Lord, let us submit ourselves to you so that the devil cannot speak to us at all without going through the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, today, thank you. Because you do fight for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.